Has it been worth the trip? Some of you may feel like the star running back of the little town football team named Leroy, and they were playing a big, huge team from one of the big cities, and the coach would rather be a little duck in a big pond than a big duck in a little pond, and so he finally got the coach of this huge team to play his little team. So they got lined up on the field, and the little team was to receive the kickoff, and they all lined up out there, and all of a sudden the coach yelled to the other running back, "Come forward, let Leroy have the ball." So the big team kicked off to Leroy, and he started down the field with the ball, and all of a sudden five of these huge linemen from the other team hit him and just drove him into the turf. And he got up, shook himself off, and they were going into the huddle, and the coach yelled, "Give the ball to Leroy." So they lined up, and Leroy took the ball off right tackle, and before he could even get 2 yards from the line of scrimmage, these linemen sifted in, came in, and just drove him into the dirt. He got up, brushed himself off. They went back in the huddle. This time it was 1st and 15. And they were in the huddle, and the coach yelled, "Give the ball to Leroy." So they lined up, and Leroy took it around right end. And I mean, a whole team swarmed on him and set him back 15 more yards. And now it was 3rd and 25. So they go in the huddle, and the coach yells again, "Give the ball to Leroy." And they get in the huddle, and all of a sudden the quarterback leans up out of the huddle and yells at the coach, "Leroy says he don't want the ball." Well, you know, I used to think that God gave kids to parents for what the parents could do for the kids. But I am now equally convinced. Well, my son Rod and I had a little disagreement on this yesterday. I said, the major reason is what it does for the parents. And he says, "No, Dad, it's 50-50. But I believe that I have learned more about my relationship to God. I have had to eat humble pie more. I have learned more lessons about the true Christian life in raising kids than any other thing I've ever encountered. We've been missionaries in Africa. We've worked on university campuses. I've preached many times, I don't know how many times in my life, and I've witnessed. I've done just about everything you can do in Christian ministry, and some of it I can do fairly well because I'm gifted in that area. Other areas, I just fall flat on my face. But there's nothing that has put me on my face like raising kids. I'm a dad. And the Scripture says, though, we've come to today to honor fathers. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and mother, that your days on the earth may be prolonged." Now, this is on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. And God somehow, and when up in the sovereignty of heaven, when he said, "Now, there's 10 things I'm going to give them to remember," the fifth one, right as he comes to the end of the first five, was honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, Paul, in Ephesians 6, 1-3, enlarges on that a little bit, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Then he says, "Honor thy father and mother." Two reasons. One is that it may be well with thee, and secondly, thou mayest live long on the earth. The secret to a long, prosperous life is to honor your father and your mother. Now, I have been counseling a lot in my life, and for the past 17 years, doing it almost full time. And I am amazed at the correlation there is between people who come into me with deep, serious problems and people who never learned to honor their father and mother. In fact, I've gotten to where that's the first rock I start looking under, is what was the relationship you had to your dad, to your mom. "Oh, but you don't know my dad. Oh, man, my dad this and my dad that." Well, you know, maybe God, though he didn't approve of the way your dad did things, maybe he felt that's what it was going to take to get humility into your life, to make you honor your dad's position, though you may not approve of his behavior. God may not approve of his behavior either. But two wrongs don't make a right. And I believe that in the great sovereignty of God, God knew that your dad was going to be that kind of man, And so he picked it out that that was the perfect dad to shape you into the person he wanted you to be. If you would learn the character traits and get your eyes off of what your dad's doing onto your response to your father. I mean, Jesus came in and they spit on him and they did all this in life, and it says, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to judging righteously, to him that judgeth righteously. Now, you know, kids don't understand that. The problem is kids don't have any grace. They come into the world lost. They're unregenerate. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Word of God. They come in with a sin nature, which they inherited from us fathers, by the way. Now, I won't go into this morning, but you may have to think about this a little bit, but kids get, their mothers are sinners, but children get their sin nature from their father. And sometime if I preach another sermon and you want to hear that, I'll show you how I believe that's true. The sin nature is passed from the father. From the mother, they get the human nature. Now, they get sinful influences from their mothers, don't they, honey? And, Jerry has influenced them just as much as I. They get the sin nature from me, and then they have to be around her several hours a day more than I. But, you know, the Scripture says that it is so important that we learn to honor our fathers. Now, I asked myself this morning, as I was preparing, I prepared the message yesterday, and then I prepared the introduction this morning. I thought, how shall I introduce this? And I thought, well, how do we honor fathers? Well, I think it's the same way we honor God. How do I honor God? In four ways. Well, many ways, but four mainly. One is, I obey Him. I obey my Father, and I honor Him. Secondly, I seek His face, His counsel. And long after I was married, I was asking my dad's counsel on how I should handle this. When I faced major decisions, I sought my father's counsel. Now, my mother and dad gave me my freedom early in life. Back in high school, I was basically, they didn't tell me what to do. They just guided me. But I remember when I was wanting to marry Jerry, I sought my dad's and my mom's counsel. Because they had lived with me so many years that I knew that they knew what kind of girl I needed. And so the second way you honor your father is to seek his counsel. The third way you honor your father is to express gratitude for what he's done. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes a kid gets so bent out of shape over some little something that happens or something they can't have in life, and they get that thing right up here, and they can't see all that the father and mother have done. And so A.W. Tozer says, the most effective way to keep from becoming a grouchy, crabby old man or woman is early in life learn to express gratitude. I go back home to Hollis, Oklahoma out here, and she's with the Lord now, but for several years I went up to my 8th and 9th grade English teacher, and I'm telling you, I'm sure every day I griped at her when I was in her classes, because I said, Ms. Juergen, what in the world am I going to do with diagramming sentences? I'm never going to use this stuff. Why do you make me diagram 20 sentences a day? And she just laughed. Well, you know, once I got into the ministry and realized how much you need to know how to diagram sentences if you study the Bible, I thanked her and thanked her and thanked her. And you know, to thank your dad, to express your gratitude to your father for giving you life, for coming in and guiding you, clothing you, protecting you, paying your doctor bills, sitting up with you at night when you're sick, guiding you through various experiences of life. A.W. Tozer says when you start expressing thanks to God for all He's done and what people have done for you, he says whole days can be spent in gratitude. But fourthly, we honor God by praising Him, by affirming Him. And I believe that one of the great ways that we can honor our fathers is to praise them. Now, when my father died on July 18th, 1970, he stepped out of the shower, was drying his feet, and the Lord took him. The doctor later said to my mother, Mrs. White, there was nothing you could have done because I examined him for bruises. There were no bruises. He died before he hit the floor. My church out in Hollis flew me home from Nairobi, Kenya, to preach my dad's funeral service. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is what I said at my dad's funeral service. Now, I didn't take the notes. They're back in some dusty folder somewhere. I did it fresh. I thought, I'm just going to redo it. But I just shared with the people who had known my dad for years the way he had marked my life. And I'm not here this morning to exalt my dad above God or to in any way let him replace the Word of God, because I'm going to tie what I say into the Word of God, because though my dad was very human, and by the way, one of the reasons why I like John Pollock's biographies is because they're so real. I've read some biographies of D.L. Moody and Hudson Taylor and some of these that just make you think they're somewhere right under Jesus. There's God, Jesus, and then there's this person, and then, boy, but I could never be that man. But John Pollock, man, tells it right where it's at with people. For instance, Hudson Taylor, there were times he was so discouraged that he even had serious thoughts of suicide. Well, a lot of the biographers never told you that. And it tells you quite a bit of the funny side of his courtship. And I won't go into the details of that, but it made him very human. And so, oftentimes, when you're trying to honor a person, don't deny their weaknesses, that they're there, but just look at them in balance. And as I look at my dad, sure, he had a few weaknesses. For instance, my dad was a very patient man, but boy, when he ran out of patience, it was an occasion to be remembered. I tell you, I remember one time when I was about 5, I went out in the street when he had told me not to, and the kid across the street had called me over. He needed my help on something. So I disobeyed Dad and went across the street, and when he came out, he took that belt off, and man, I'm telling you, he lost it. I bore the marks of that. He would have been picked up by the social workers for child abuse in those days, but I'm telling you, he beat the foolishness out of me, and I thank God for that. One day when I was in about the 6th grade, we got a new guy came to town, and my dad was a Sunday school superintendent, and this guy was giving my Sunday school class. So after his first Sunday in my class, he was out between Sunday school and church talking to some of the other men out there, and my dad says, "Well, WJ, how'd your class go this morning?" And he said, "Oh, good night. If that whole class doesn't wind up in the penitentiary, I'll be surprised." He said, "Man, they are so uncontrolled." About that time, I had put my Sunday school quarterly in the car, and I was walking across, and he said, "You see that lean, tall kid there? He's the ringleader of the whole bunch." Dad said, "He is, huh?" I'm telling you, when he got me home, woo, oh, he really gave it to me. And I grew up in a day when some of you young people won't understand this, but if you were a Baptist, you didn't drink, you didn't go to movies on Sundays, and boy, you didn't dance. I mean, you didn't even square dance. And, my dad was so right in so many things that I thought, well, this little old idiosyncrasy, I'll just pass over it. But one Sunday night after church, when I was about an 8th grader, Dad asked somebody, "Where's Jimmy?" I disappeared with some of the other kids, and they said, "Oh, I think he went over to such and such a church." Now, there was another church in town that was kind of liberal, and they had square dances down in their basement on Sunday night. So I went over there, and my dad went over and walked out on the floor. The music stopped. You could cut the air with a knife, and he said, "Son, I want to see you outside." I'm telling you, he said, "What are you doing in there?" "Well," I said, "Dad, I'm dancing." He said, "You get your coat and come home." And man, when I got home, his face was red with rage. He said, "No son of mine is going to dance under my roof." I thought, well, I'm not under your roof when I was dancing. I was down at the church, but I passed over that. But my dad, when he got angry, he got uncontrolled. It wasn't very often, but it was an occasion to be remembered. As you can see, I still remember. Secondly, my dad was not a deep communicator. I remember one time when one of our kids was small, I read Almost 12 to him by Taylor, who wrote the Living Bible. It's teaching kids about sex. So when I was all through reading this book, my child said to me, "Man, Dad, I bet I know more about that than any of the kids at school." And I said, "Well, now, son, don't go telling all the kids at school. This is just between you and Dad, and if it's just to help you to understand what's going on and what's going to begin to happen in your body." See, I'm telling you, folks, my dad would have never talked to me that way. That generation just didn't talk about intimate things. and didn't talk about deep things. Thirdly, my father never shared his problems. I went to him many times. I knew he was having business problems, but he had never shared them. In fact, it was business problems that really killed my father from a human point of view. I'd ask him, now, Dad, Mom says you're kind of having some problems in the business. He said, no, son, no, we're doing okay. We're going to get out of it. But Mom would tell me the other story. And man, that store was in debt, and it really killed my father. So he was angry. When he got angry, it was an occasion to be remembered. He wasn't a real deep communicator. He wouldn't share his problems. But let me tell you some things about my dad that were fantastic. He was fun to live with. He really got interested in what I was interested in. I never played a ball game. I never had anything at the school but what my dad was there. And you know, Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I'm telling you, I can remember, I have early memories of my dad, us coming home from church, and while Mom was putting the finishing touches on lunch, Dad would pull us up in his lap and read the funny papers to us. Then as I got older and got interested in basketball, our backyard was just like a piece of concrete, though there was no concrete there. The grass had all been worn off under the basketball goal because the whole neighborhood played basketball in our yard. And as soon as Dad got home, he changed his clothes and he was out there playing with us. You know, that's a wonderful memory to me. Remember one time we out at Hollis, we were playing Seminole in football. That was another one of those big teams playing, a little team playing a big team. But we got beat 46-6. And every one of us were just bruised and bloody, and I mean, they took us to the cleaners. I'll never forget my dad coming in the dressing room at the end of the game, and he went around with tears in his eyes and his lips quivering and patting the boys on the back and came over to me and said, son, you played a good game. You know, boy, those are meaningful to me that my dad got involved emotionally in what I was interested in. And so Dad was fun to live with. Secondly, my father had no prejudices, and he didn't allow me to have any. Now, let me put this in context. I grew up in the 30s and 40s when there was de facto segregation in this country. You get on a bus, and it was blacks to the rear, only they called them coloreds then. You go down to the courthouse, and there were colored and white restrooms. The coloreds could not eat in the restaurants. They couldn't go to the movies. I just grew up thinking that's the way it was. There were no blacks living in our little town. They were all out at the edge of town. But I'm telling you, my father never allowed us kids to speak disrespectfully of blacks. I was thinking of Paul in Ephesians 2 when he said in verse 12, and 13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he became self is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of the dividing wall. You see, Jesus came because the Jews were so prejudiced. Every day a Jew prayed, oh God, I thank you. And one of the things he prayed was that I am not a Gentile. Even in their worship services, the Gentiles had to sit back at the back. But I tell you, my dad, at 6 years of age, he said, son, I want you to get out in the field and work with those blacks. They're going to teach you how to work. And in the days of segregation, my father accepted a position on the black school board. And on the opening day of school, out in the principal's house in this little subdivision, really low-class housing, Dad was invited to come to a banquet. And I said, are you going to go? And he said, of course I'm going to go, son, and you're going with me. And we got dressed, and I'll never forget my dad stepping up on that little cinder block and going into that little simple room, nothing in the room except a table with a white tablecloth on it, and all the black teachers around that table. And here's my dad. He was absolutely colorblind. He ate every bite of food on his plate. He talked with them like he would whites. I thought, no wonder I wound up a missionary to Africa. I love blacks. My dad loved blacks. And I learned that from him and God. Thirdly, my Father loved to serve people. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man has not come into the world to be the top man, but he came to minister. He came to serve. And my Father was a real servant. He constantly was meeting people's needs. This was long before Penny's and Sears came out with their policy, if you don't like it, bring it back. But one day I was working in my dad's clothing store there in Hollis, and a man came in with a shirt, and he said, I don't like this shirt, I want to exchange it. And I looked at it, and man, it was frayed around the collars and the cuffs, and I thought, good night, he's worn that thing for 6 months. And I went back to my dad, and I said, Dad, this guy's conning us out there. And I said, what's the matter? And he says, well, he wants a new shirt. And he said, son, give him a new shirt. I said, but Dad, he's worn this thing 20 or 30 times. He said, son, look, give him a shirt. He said, son, we can afford a lot of things, but we can't afford a dissatisfied customer. Give him a shirt. But you know, another man came in one day into the store, and Dad saw me talking to him up at the front, and then the man turned around and walked out, and Dad motioned for me to come back, and he said, son, what'd that man want? And I said, oh, he wanted such and such. And he said, what'd you tell him? And I said, well, I told him we didn't have it. He said, son, don't ever walk a customer. Go back and get on the phone and call Taylor's and Anthony's and call the other stores and find out who has it and tell him where he can get it. Don't just put it back on him to go find it. You know, that was a fantastic quality that Dad had. Just serving people. Whatever their needs were, meet people's needs. And then he loved people, including my mom. By the way, Howie Hendricks says the greatest thing you can do to ensure your children's future happy marriage is to love your wife. And boy, my dad loved my mom. I won't tell you all the ways, but I saw it in the home. And last week, I shared with you how my dad drove 8 hours to bring a dear friend of his, in fact, the father of my best buddy, to bring him back to the Lord, to his wife, whom he had run off on. And it was my father's love for that man through tears. And then I thought of Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:4. He told the Corinthians, for out of much anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And so my father really loved people. Someone asked Paul Tournier one day, he says, Mr. Tournier, what is your model of counseling? And he says, I don't have one. They said, well, how do you counsel? And he says, well, I don't know, but I just love people. You know, that's really what it takes to minister to people. It's not your systems and your methods and your organization, but it's if you love people. And my dad really loved people. And he loved God. I always saw him read his Bible at night before he went to bed. And in the last days of his life, when Jerry and I were there at home, Dad would gather the whole family together for 5 or 10 minutes before we went to bed. He'd read a few verses of Scripture, we'd have some prayer and go to bed. My dad loved God. He also believed in me. He trusted me. I had a deep, deep feeling that he had confidence in me. And you know, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 7, he wrote the Corinthians, and he said in verse 16, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. And my father just putting trust and confidence in me was tremendous. He respected authority. You know, we live in a day today, when we got off the plane in Chicago, coming home from Africa, there were huge lines going through immigration. And we were standing over in this line, and all of a sudden, people were kind of moving from one line to the other because they thought it was moving faster. And some kid with his mother thought he had a shorter line, so he ran over there, and all of a sudden, he yelled at her with some of the most disrespectful tone of voice I've ever heard in my life. And Rod and Val and Jimmy kind of looked over, and their mouths dropped open. Good night. This was their introduction back to America. They said, do kids talk to their parents this way? Well, you know, boy, one of the great blights today on our culture is the disrespect that people have in the way they talk to elders. One day when I was about 14, 15, maybe close to 16, a big bully in town beat up on my twin brothers. So I went over to the cleaners where this kid's dad worked, and I walked in and I said, "Now, Mr. Driscoll, I understand that your son beat up on my brothers. And I want you to know that if that ever happens again, your kid is going to come home with a bloody nose." And I just read him off. And I turned around and walked out. Well, later that evening, my dad went in to get the cleaning. And he says, "Woody, I understand that our boys had a little scuffle today." And he said, "Now, Leon, don't you jump on me. Jimmy's already been in here and jumped on me." He said, "What'd he say?" So Woody rehearsed it. And Dad says, "I'll take care of that." Well, when we got home that night after work, Dad said, "Son..." And I'm just giving you the summary at the end. He said, "Son, tomorrow morning at the crack of dawn, I want you to get up." This was about 11:30 at night. "I want you to get up and you walk over to Woody Driscoll's house. You knock on his door and you ask his forgiveness for speaking to him the way you did. And son, I don't ever want to hear you speak to an adult the way you spoke to him again. Do you understand me?" I said, "Yes, sir." You know, those kind of things mark your life. But what did he do? He did what a dad was supposed to, managing his house. But then finally, I'd just like to say that I am standing here today, probably not only as a Christian, but a human being, because of my dad and my mother. Because in the winter of 1946, when as a boy of 2 years old, I was dying of bronchial pneumonia. It was in the days when pneumonia was a killer of children. There were no antibiotics, no wonder drugs. And one night, this little country doctor came out of our little... We were in a little two-room house there in the panhandle of Texas. The doctor came out and he told my mom and dad, "I don't think Jim can live through the night. He's already turning blue from lack of oxygen, but he says, I'll do everything I can." So he stood over me all night with his finger in my throat, keeping my windpipe open so that I could breathe. And mother and dad and my maternal grandmother got down on their knees in the other room of that house, and they said, "Oh God, if you'll save his life, you can have him." And I did live through that night. In fact, by the time I was 12, I'd had pneumonia 6 times. When you look at my lungs under x-rays, they're just cobwebs from those enlarged bronchial tubes. But you know, I believe that Dad's prayers and his modeling and his witnessing, as well as my mom's, brought me to faith. And I thought of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 when she told the Lord, "God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And though my dad's been gone 17 years, this morning I just wanted to take this opportunity to honor my father in front of you. And we're going to have an invitation right now. We do this in this church. We're just going to have the choir sing. And I want you just to remain seated, everyone, in a spirit of prayer. And maybe today you'd like to just ask the Lord to help you honor your father. And maybe today a letter or a phone call or just a word telling him, "Dad, this is what I appreciate about you." And if you don't know Jesus, now would be a wonderful time for you just to give your heart to Christ. The Scripture says that if you confess him with your mouth, that you will be saved if you believe in your heart and confess him with your mouth. So we're just going to have a time of invitation. If you want someone to pray with you, you'd like to give your life to Christ or rededicate your life, or you have some problem, you'd just like someone to pray with you, just slip out of your seat quietly while we're all in the spirit of prayer and just come forward as we're singing now. Let's bow our heads and pray.